I want to share with you and pray with you about the situation of this young black man dying in the hands of the police. I don't want to simply stand up here and virtue signal and let you know what a great guy I am because of how I feel about all this. I want to let you know that I feel what you're feeling. I feel really sad. I feel really angry. I haven't been able to watch the video. Someone said, it's not supposed to be like this. It's not supposed to be this way. And everybody believes that. We all agree with that. It's not supposed to be this way that those who have sworn to protect and to serve through the events that took place end up killing somebody that they're supposed to protect and to serve. The police have said that. It's not supposed to be like this. African Americans have said that. Leaders have said that. It's not supposed to be like this. People are enraged, people are rioting, people are expressing their anger, their hurt. I can't imagine what it feels like, quite honestly. I'm not going to pretend I can. I can't imagine what peoples of color, African Americans in the United States are going through. I can't imagine what the police are feeling. I can't really grasp. I just want you to know how very sad I am for this family, for the loss of this life. That was somebody's brother, somebody's son, somebody's family. There aren't words. Would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we are going to pray your prayer, the prayer Jesus taught us. And in that prayer, we pray your kingdom come. Would you come? Would your kingdom come? Would the Spirit, as Pastor Denise prayed, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you heal our land? We're not smart enough, obviously. We're not clever enough. We're not educated enough. We don't have the answers. If we had them, this would not have happened. This wouldn't happen. I pray, Lord, that you would help the hearts of all the hurting now in our nation. I pray, Lord, that in your mercy you would help all of us have more compassion. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to bring peace to the hearts in the communities that need it the most right now. Father, of course, we ask for justice and mercy to dwell together. As the scriptures say, that's what happened when Messiah comes. Mercy and justice will dwell together in love and kindness and righteousness. And we don't have these things right now, and we need them. So, Father, I don't want to ramble here, but I do want to ask for your help. Would you raise up wise leaders that we don't seem to have right now? Would you raise up wise leaders to address this and bring unity and love and compassion to this situation now in our cities, in the inner cities, in our communities? And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in our series, Defeating Fear in Dark Days, and today's message is how to pray through a crisis. How to pray through a crisis. One of the most common questions I get asked about the life of a follower of Jesus Christ is about prayer. Things like this, questions like this, how do you pray? When do you pray? Why do you pray when God already knows what he's going to do? Does prayer work? How do you know it works? It's interesting to me that you have these moments where the apostles, the people that apprenticed themselves to Jesus Christ, who followed and walked with him for 3 years, they would stop and ask him for things. They would ask him, you know, Jesus, John, he taught his disciples how to pray. They crafted a prayer together. They had this prayer, and it was their thing. And what about us? Are you going to teach us to pray? Isn't it interesting? Even these spiritual giants wanted to understand how prayer works. And so the prayer we just recited is what was what Jesus taught. And we pray this. And too often we pray it as rote. It just comes out of our mouths and hearts and bypasses our brains and spirits. And we are off planning the day instead of thinking about what each one of those phrases mean. And that's another topic for another day. But that is a great place to start to learn to pray. And you take that prayer, you think about what each phrase means and how it applies to you, and you start writing that down, and it turns into your prayer to your Father in heaven. So today I want to touch on this, begin this vast topic and give some practical steps for learning to pray effectively. Why? Why do you need to learn to pray? God is already going to do what he's going to do. God already knows what he knows. You know, things are just going to happen the way they're going to happen. Or are they? Why do we need to learn to pray? Because the people and the things you pray about are positively, listen to me here, are positively impacted by your prayer. They're impacted positively in ways you can't imagine until we learn the practice of praying in faith. Until that starts becoming part of your life, and then you start seeing how those prayers are answered. And it's very interesting to me, as God unfolds the mystery of life around us, as we learn to pray, the directions of people's lives change in dramatic ways, subtle ways, in ways we don't anticipate, but the prayer is being answered. And then you look back after learning to pray for weeks and months and years, you look back and you go, oh my gosh. You see, nothing is impossible with God. And prayer changes things. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Prayer changes things? It changes things. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes people! I think of my father-in-law. If you're familiar with Ernest Hemingway, you know, you have kind of a picture, a poor man's Ernest Hemingway, if you will. This guy was very self-centered, and he was very angry. And we'd bring up God or Christianity or anything like that. We'd bring things up, and he'd ask us to leave. He would ask his daughter and me to leave. Take that stuff and leave my home. I was convinced this is one person that will never, ever accept the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This person won't even talk to us about it. And so we prayed, and Lord, give us the right kinds of prayers to pray for this person. We don't even know how to pray for this person. And we started praying, Lord, we pray for a change of his heart so his heart could say yes to you. And in the course of history, in the course of time, he had these TIAs, these little strokes, and then they added up. It began to change his personality, and he got to the place where he's in the hospital, and his speech was terribly impacted by all this, and his daughter Barb says, "Dad, you need Christ in your heart. You need Christ in your life. Are you ready to invite him in?" And to our shock, we're sitting there by his bedside. To our shock, he shakes his head and he mumbles the word, "Yes." Barely able to get the word to form in his mouth. And both Barb and I were shocked, and we looked at each other because this is not the same guy. And she says, "What do we do now?" So we let him in a prayer of confession of sin, a prayer of accepting Christ in his heart, and tears came in his eyes. And it was just a few weeks later that he passed from this earth. Now, we did not know that this was the route that God was going to take to bring salvation to a man that was not interested in God or faith or any of that, but it is the path that God chose. And if we had not been praying and listening and waiting, who knows if that moment would have ever come. And Eugene Myers would have entered eternity without Christ. Prayer changes things for the better in the lives of the people around us that we care about the most. Are you praying today? Most of you pray. Most of the people, if you've never ever heard of Cambria Vineyard Church and you stumble on this website and you're listening to this message, you're going, "Of course, I pray prayers. We send up prayers." I don't know what it means or how it works, but we do that. So how do you learn to pray? Pastor Gary, how does that work? One of the best ways to learn to pray is by personalizing and praying the prayers found in the Bible. So one of the things I did years and years ago, starting back, way back, even before I was at the Bible Institute that I went to, there was the habit of people buying Bibles. We buy Bibles in those days, and you would underline them. And the first time you did it, you generally start with a big yellow highlighter, and three-quarters of your Bible is highlighted in yellow, and you open it up. So it doesn't help because everything's underlined in yellow. And so, how does this help me find anything that I'm looking for? And so I determined I was going to buy a nice Bible. And I got a pencil set for, drawing, colored pencils. And I made a list of topics that I would go through the Bible and underline. I had already learned that salvation is one of the things you don't underline in the Bible because the whole Bible is about that topic. If that's the topic you want to underline, just open it and highlight the whole thing and you're done, all right? So one of the things was prayer. Prayer. That was plum colored. And I got a nice ruler and I very carefully, because I'm not artistic, but I can be meticulous, and I would underline and shade in these passages in these different colors so I could find the topics and I can begin to see how they coordinate. And so this is what you do. You take those prayers and you personalize them. You put personal pronouns in the place of the admonition towards the group, and you put I and me and mine in those prayers, and you personalize, and then you start talking to God using those words. They're God's words. Scripture says to think his thoughts after him. And you learn to pray. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, but you start small. I went through the underlying process with that Bible probably for 5 or 6 years. 5 or 6 years. I didn't underline this passage. And then and then you start seeing things, and they start popping in your mind and heart because you're slowing down. We are just overwhelmed with information, and you start slowing down and focusing, and you can see. I have a relative who, this gal, she's a mom of now adult men, and when they were boys and our kids were young and their kids were young, and those kids had a lot of energy and apparently a lot of natural athletic talent and ability, and she was lamenting one day as we're talking about our kids, she just said, "I wish they could discover what their gifts are and learn to enjoy their sports at school and their athletic abilities, because I just know they have them." And then she said this, and it kind of marked me. I can't, she said, I can't go out and run around the track for them. I can't get in shape for them. They have to decide that's what they want. That is a vision for someone else's life, you see. Now, what had to happen was those young boys who became men had to decide that they had a vision of themselves for something, for a destiny. Do you have a vision for yourself today? Do you have a vision of yourself as a praying person? A person that's going to learn how to pray, a person that's going to pray, and a person that's going to wait and watch God work in your prayers. Do you see yourself that way today? You see, I have a vision for me, and I can extend a vision to you, but you have to decide what the vision for your life is. You do. A vision of your life where your prayer is part of your life, a part of your each day. Now, when I start talking about having a vision of being a praying person, don't get weird. You know, the devil will pop a thought in your head. Oh, you mean like some religious fanatic who, you know, grovels around on their knees, or somebody that goes lives in the desert and wears rags and prays and, you know, drools on themselves. Now, don't get a weird picture of a weird person when I'm talking about this. Have a vision of yourself, normal, you, with prayer in your life. Simply picture yourself talking to God each day about your life, your circumstances, and the circumstances and situations of those you care about. That's all. It's that simple. Now, if that grows into something large and powerful and meaningful and even beautiful in your life, that's a wonderful thing. If that's what happens, because these things start small. Jesus said this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is how everything works. It starts teeny tiny small. It starts with a mustard seed, grain of mustard seed, which is like, it looks like a little bit of dust. Little yellow dust. And you plant it. And it grows, and it, you know, all the birds of the heavens can nest in it, becomes so huge. This is the way the kingdom of God works. This is how prayer works in your life. You start where you are, with who you are, with a vision of where you want to go. It starts small, and it begins to grow. And what that grows into, God has a plan for your life. So where do you start with prayer? Just start at the best place. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer, just start with that, as I mentioned earlier. There's a couple of other starting points, and this week I just want to look at one other starting point, and that this passage was in my mind and heart in my preparation for today before all these events that have led to the tragic death of this young man and all that's transpired since then. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is one of the great Bible verses. I had one of the things I highlighted were great Bible passages. It was so some passages were just great. They were important. They were central ideas, and those were highlighted in my Bible in a particular color. And this is one of those verses. Because there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Word of God says this. Listen to the Word of God. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Close quote. That's the Word of God. Do you want the land, do you want the nation to be healed today? Are we just entertaining ourselves by watching news, wringing our hands? Oh no, look, they're rioting. Oh no, they're looting. Oh, you know, look at this. Why did people, you know, why did that cop do this? Why did this crime happen? Is that all this is about to you? Is the pandemic just this unfortunate footnote in the history of your life? Is it this big inconvenience that you know it's going to end one day and it's just irritating right now? Or do you want your land healed? I think the end of this, the promise here, is the hook, right? Don't we want our land to be healed? Don't we want the virus to be gone? Don't we want answers to our problems of race, relationships, and injustice? And you know, I can't imagine this police officer having probably been trained and trained and trained to avoid a moment like this where he took someone's life. And yet it happened. Don't you want that to be healed? Of course you do. So this passage starts with, who is to pray? Who is to pray? If my people, it says, who are called by my name, it says. What name are you called by today? I don't mean your first name, Bob or Susie or something like that. I mean your name. What are you called by? If my people are called by my name, it says. Is Christ the name you're called by? Are you called a Christian today? Despite what maybe some family members think of that, or what you think society thinks about that, or how that might rub people the wrong way. You see, the name Christian was originally, the word Christian was an insult. It was a joke. It was first used in Antioch, the book of Acts tells us. It means, in the Greek, it literally means little Christs. Oh, you're just such cute little Christs. Oh, you're just, you know, that's how it was used. It was a pejorative. It was an insult. But then it stuck. Now, personally, I've gone away from using the term because of all of the preconceived ideas people have floating in their minds when they hear that. I prefer to call myself a follower of Christ because that kind of takes that edge off. It goes a different direction. But if you're called a Christian, you're called by Christ's name. If my people who are called by my name, it says. Of course, when Chronicles was written, the name that was being referred to here was Yahweh, the name that Moses was given by God on Mount Sinai. Tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And that's represented four Hebrew letters. The English equivalents are YHWH. YHWH, we get the word Yahweh from that. If my people who are called by my name, Yahweh, another way to understand Yahweh is to think of the one true God. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through this. I don't know, maybe, you know, how I was raised or what I was taught. Maybe there's the one true God that started everything who's out there, and that's who I want to talk to, okay? Whatever name you want to use, I don't know, but I'm going to just say the one true God, I'm talking to you. That's what he's saying here. That's what Yahweh means. If my people. You're the one true God. You know your name. You know who you are. I'm talking to you. I'm your person. That's what this is saying. In other words, who are you praying to? Are you praying to a concept in your mind, something you were raised with? You're just your own best guess? A higher power that you've chosen for some random reason? Are you praying to the one true God? You see, this is the whole purpose for the Bible. There is a God, and God has spoken, and he has given us his word. That's the purpose of the Bible. He's given us his word so we can hear what he has to say. Start there. Pray something like this. Lord God Almighty, I'm directing this prayer to you, to the one true God. Now here's the thing, you're praying to the one true God, but who are you? See, this passage of scripture asks that question, who are you? It says, if my people, are you God's person today? Have you decided you're God's person? Have you decided in your decider, in your heart, in your will, that you want to be God's person, God's man, God's woman? This doesn't mean you have arrived, by the way, if you say yes to that. It simply means you've begun. It doesn't mean that you've got it all together spiritually. Yes, I'm God's person. It doesn't mean I'm God's person and so I've got it all together. It doesn't mean that at all. It just means that you've decided that you want your identity to be fully connected to Jesus Christ and to the one true God. Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the fullness of God in flesh. That's all. When you're God's person, now listen to this. When you're God's person, then God hears your prayers. Well, Gary, doesn't God hear everybody's prayers? I mean, he's all-knowing and everything, right? Of course, he hears everybody's prayers. But there's hearing prayers, and then there's hearing, right? The court might have your name. The legal documents might be filed. There may be a docket where the hearing is going to happen, but the hearing hasn't happened yet, and so you have not yet been heard in court. That's why they call them hearings. When I am God's person, God hears my prayer. When I said, God, I'm committed to you, however you want to reveal yourself to me, I'm going to live my life accordingly. When that I'm God's person, God hears my prayer. If my people who are called by my name, I didn't write this, okay? I'm just simply quoting a 3,500-year-old passage of Scripture. Doesn't God hear every prayer? He hears every prayer, but God answers some prayers far more than others. Don't you want to know how to get answers to your prayers? This is what this formula here in 2 Chronicles is all about. How we can be heard. It starts with, if my people, are you God's people today? Have you decided, have you made that decision? Have you accepted Christ into your heart, in your life? If you have prayed for him to come into your life, guess what? You're in. It's that simple. It really is that simple. So simple, a child can pray that prayer and he does it. He did it to me when I was a child. He came into my life. Step two, humble yourself. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, humble yourself. This is an attitude that says, Lord, you are God and I am not. I need your help, your influence, your will, your power, your touch. You see, humility is a divine attribute. The reason humility is important, it helps us become more like God and be like God. God's the most humble being in existence, because if God wanted to, he could make us all worship him. He could pop into our lives and our minds. Suddenly, we're always thinking about God. He could do that if he wanted to. He could be so large, it's like, you know, you walk outside and see the ocean, you can't avoid it. God could be like that for us, and he refuses because he's humble. Humility is a divine attribute. When we humble our hearts to God, we are much more like him. By the way, this is something that was very important to Jesus. He taught his disciples, his apostles this. Listen to 1 Peter. This is Peter the apostle, chapter 5, verse 6. There it says, quote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Another one of the 12, James, says this in chapter 4, verse 6. He says, but he, God, gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. So what do Peter and James have in common? They had three years of sitting at the feet of Jesus learning, and this is no doubt one of the main teachings that Jesus taught. They were both directly mentored by Jesus. I know that this seems to fly in the face of our culture's obsession with self-esteem, but it's not. You see, building up someone's self-esteem isn't the point. Because that can lead to pride and arrogance, and that's the opposite of humility. One biblical scholar said this about what humility is. Humility or meekness in the Bible isn't about weakness or being a doormat, he said. No, to be humble or meek simply means that you truly know yourself. So then, number one, are you God's person? Are you called by his name? Have you humbled your heart before God? Next, 2 Chronicles says, and seeks my face. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does that mean? What? See, when you really want something, you go after it. That's what that means, right? When I want a relationship with someone, I let them know. I pursue them. I try to get with them, spend time with them, communicate with them. That's exactly what this means. And learning to spend time with God doesn't just happen by accident. Most of us have not grown up in homes and schools where this is taught and practiced. It takes time and intentionality. This is the question. Do you want FaceTime with God? Do you want FaceTime? And this is practiced by faith, by believing what God has told us in his word about prayer. By faith, we enter in. Faith is knowing without seeing. That's the best, briefest definition. Do you want FaceTime with God? Then enter that relationship by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's a promise right there. If you seek God, he's going to reward you. Now, here's the thing. For some of us, we just seem to naturally believe God and believe in God and believe the Bible. Others of us have doubts and wrestle with the idea of faith. What does that mean? How does it work? How am I supposed to feel? What's supposed to be going on in my mind? Guess what that wrestling with faith is? When you're wrestling with what it means to act it out and live it out and feel it and think it and so forth, you know what that's called? It's called, I don't know, for lack of a better expression, seeking the face of God. That's what that's called. I'm wrestling to find that relationship with God. You see, that phrase is very important in Scripture, and I mentioned this very recently, I'm sure, but Jacob's name was changed to Dances with Wolves. No, I'm kidding. No, that's a different movie. Now, Jacob's name was changed to Wrestles with God. That's what Israel means, to wrestle with God. Now, if that's a bad thing, why did God use it to name Jacob? Because wrestling with faith is exactly what seeking God's face is all about. Where you are, the struggle you have, the feelings you have, the trying to wrap your... Think about... Do you ever do any wrestling? Maybe with other kids or, you know, like me in high school, they made you take a wrestling class for God knows what reason. But you learn, you know, there's a grappling and there's a give and a take and you're trying to find a path forward. Wrestling is hard. It takes time, it takes discipline, intention, and perseverance, and if you pursue it, it pays off. You get mastery of your body, and you get control of difficult situations, and you learn that you can overcome. All I can tell you, as one who did not come into a prayer life easily, do it. Continue to do it. Because breakthroughs come, levels change, understanding increases, insight comes, power comes, the lives of the people around us are changed in many, often in dramatic ways. Number one, are you God's person? Number two, are you called by his name? Number three, have you decided to humble yourself by praying? Four, are you determined in your heart to seek his face? Five, here's another important step. 2 Chronicles says that we are to turn from our wicked ways. Oh, there's a really useful word in the 21st century, right? Wicked. Oh, that's rather wicked of you. You know, is it a joke? Is it somebody from Boston? Now, that sounds wicked. I mean, what does that word even mean? How am I supposed to turn from it? How do you know when something is wicked? Some of us, we know intuitively. Some of it we can know simply by asking, how do I want others to treat me? If I'm treating people in a way I don't want to be treated, then I am treating others wickedly. How do I want others to act? Most importantly, we can know what wicked ways are by letting God tell us in His Word. For example, read the lists in the Bible of the deeds of the flesh. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, one of the great chapters of the Bible, starting with verse 16 and following, there's a list of wicked deeds. God says, don't do these. You can go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and there it says, do this and don't do that. 10 commandments that have incredible implications in our lives. If you obey those commandments, you're not living wickedly. If you are disobeying them, you are living wickedly. And turn from your wicked ways. Now here's the promise, here's the hook, here's the end of this statement. This is the reason all this is important. Then God says, I will hear from heaven. Boom. Hearing means I'm going to render justice to your request. I'm going to hear. The judge, Your Honor, I have this situation. It needs to be resolved. Here, I've come to court. I've set the date. I've paid the attorney's fees. I've asked for this hearing so that you can adjudicate my situation. And the judge goes, I'm not going to listen to you right now. I'm going to go. I'm going to leave. I'm gone. I'm going to have lunch. I don't know. You're not that important. You haven't been heard. That's exactly the opposite here. Here are the requirements. Here are the steps, and I will hear you. And I will render justice to what you're asking for. And it may be in inscrutable and wise ways beyond your understanding initially, but you'll look back in a year and 10 years, you'll look back and you'll go, oh my gosh, God answered my prayer in a way I could not even have comprehended. Here's the promise in the passage. If we pray this way, then God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. These three things we all want. We want God to hear our prayers. We want God to forgive our sins. And we want God to heal our land. We want these things. Don't we want these things? Here's the path forward. In fact, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel a little desperate for God to heal our land. Now please listen. For the healing of our land, for the forgiveness of God to be extended to us, for God to hear our prayers, to render justice and judgment of goodness and righteousness, we do not have to get everybody else to go along with this plan. What, Gary? What? Wait, you're saying we don't have to get everybody else converted for this to happen? That's right. To get this to work, we don't have to get one more person to become a follower of Jesus Christ or a believer in God. Everybody else can be atheists for all this matters, because this is not written to them. This is written to my people. My people. This promise is extended directly to you and to me, to us who call ourselves by God's name. That's right. We who follow Christ have the promise of spiritual power to heal our land. Do you understand the power that's been extended to you and to me if we follow this word? If we pray this way, our land will be healed. We who call ourselves by God's name. I didn't write this. This is 100% God's word. It's his idea. It's his promise to us. You will join me, I pray, in redoubling our commitment to pray this pattern given to us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That God would forgive America and Americans. That God would hear from heaven and heal our land. As we have been given this power, we have us who say yes to God. I'm your person. I believe in you. You own me. I accept your sacrifice for me. Eternity, the forgiveness of sins. I'm yours, God. Okay, great. Then pray and follow these steps. And if there's wickedness in your life, terminate it. Kill it. Get rid of it. If it's a struggle for you, get in a small group and start talking to people and saying, it's a struggle for me. My wickedness is a struggle for me. I like my wickedness. I want to be free from it. Get in a small group. Get into counseling. Start following the plan. So would you pray with me now? I'm just going to go through these again. And we're going to turn it into a prayer. Prayer is just an honest conversation with God. Honestly talking to God, what's really in your mind and heart. That's all it is. That's all it is. Are you God's person today? And if you aren't, give yourself to God right now. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for me. Just pray these words. Say these words to God, your own words. You can say, God, what Gary's saying, that's what I want. Forgive me for my wrongs and abuses. And help me to forgive others who have wronged me and abused me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Dwell there. Come into the core of my being, into my mind and will and emotions. Lead me and guide me. I want to be your person. I want to be called by your name. And if that means people insulting me, I'll take the insult. But I want to be called by your name. When people ask, I'm going to say, who I pray to is the one true God. I just say, whoever you are, Yahweh, Jesus, I pray to you. My people are called by my name. And I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to ask, Lord, help me to know you better. Help me to live the life the way you intended. And Father, as Pastor Gary's been talking, the wicked ways are popping up in my mind and heart, and I know what they are. I know the things your Holy Spirit has actually told me, you know, that my practices of lying and cheating and abusing, all of these things, lust and coveting, selfishness, self-centeredness, lack of love, all these things are wicked. And I ask you, forgive me and help me to start overcoming them and finding a path away from them. I turn from my wicked ways. And Lord, I pray that I would have a heart that would continue this from this day forward, that you would hear my prayer, that you would heal our land. And so, Lord, would you heal our land of coronavirus? And not just America, but all the world, Abba. We pray for a cure. We pray for treatment. We pray for victory over this. Would you, Lord, teach us how to have justice and mercy dwell together? Would you help us, Lord? Would you cause that next event where the police officer on adrenaline, I just want to pray for the police, Lord, help them. Oh, God, help them. We know that the vast, vast majority, almost all of them, Lord, are not abusers of power like this. And we pray for them. We pray for them to have strength and character to overcome in trials that face them. We bless them. We pray that they would be able to fulfill their mandate to protect and to serve, and that people would know that that's their heart. Protect them from harm and evil, Lord. To heal our land from injustice, bigotry, stupidity. Oh God, you call us into wisdom. Heal our land, we pray. We ask these things In Jesus' name, the name for which there is no higher name given unto men, by which we must be saved. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's so much more that needs to be prayed over with our world the way it is right now. I'm just looking. I made a list of things to pray over here. I hardly touched it. But I think I've used my allotted time. So we're going to close now with the benediction. Now, this benediction given to Moses 3,500 years ago, the oldest recorded written scripture in existence, is this phrase from Numbers chapter 6. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.